Tom was talking about what a privilege it is to meet. I don't know if you're keeping up with it or not, but Tom and I have gone, Tom several times and Margaret, and I've gone once or twice. I don't know how many times I've gone to John MacArthur's church in California. Well, they're meeting this today under the threat of arrest and $1,000 a day fines in the United States of America. Now, there's another church in California that's it's a little different. He is pretty politically active, this guy is. And they're meeting today under threat of a fine and arrest. Of all those in attendance are those that might attend. Did you hear that? That's threatening people that if you go to church, you're going to get arrested. Now look, if you don't understand that that's taking away your religious freedom, you need to wake up. And you need to push back. And the other troubling thing that you might have missed, in the state of Nevada, casinos can run at 50% capacity. So let's say they have a fire code that says they can have 10,000 people in the building. Today they can have 5,000 in that building at any time. But churches are restricted to 50 people. All right, 50 people, not half of your, not the 50% like everybody else is affected with, but max. If you have 5,000 members, you can only have 50 in attendance, max. I'm telling you, folks, it's way past time that we push back. And so that went to the Supreme Court. No, not the Supreme Court of California. That went to the Supreme Court of the United States, and they ruled in favor of the governor that said the casinos could do that and the churches could not. So imagine what the Supreme Court might rule. It's a possibility. Amen? So what is the role of the church in the midst of trouble? Amen? In the midst of turmoil, what is the role of the church in all that's going on? Last week, we began to look at this chapter, Colossians, the third chapter, that talks specifically about the unity that we have in Christ. Now, I want you to understand that unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is because we are in Him and He is in us. We do not have that. Are y'all listening closely? We do not have that unity, nor can we have that unity with lost people and the lost world. It's only in Christ that we have unity. And this morning, we'll begin to pick up on that theme. Not only are we united in Christ, but we should be maturing in Christ. And let me tell you what this virus and all that's going on in America is a good opportunity for all of us, and especially for church people. It's a good time to grow up in Christ. It's a good time to get in the Word. It's a good time to mature in your faith. Amen? So, Micah 6:8 tells us what we need to do. We need to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I could mention a name and I could mention an organization and you'd know who that I was talking about. But I had a phone conversation this week and so I asked this guy, I said, how can I pray for you? He's in Arizona. He said, you can pray for my wife. He said, she has a coworker that is giving her fits. Y'all been there, right? You've had a coworker that was a thorn in your flesh. You had a coworker that cursed or was ugly and didn't like you, and they just were ugly to you every day. You know what she was feeling, right? Well, he said the coworker's name's Mercy, and so he tells his wife every morning when she goes to work, this morning you need to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So I thought about that when I thought about the scripture. We are to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And then we talked about what's going on in the evangelical church. Well, let me tell you what's going on in the evangelical church. It's being proposed that this Bible is not sufficient to deal with all the complicated issues that we are, quote, dealing with. whether it be the virus or racial tensions or the feminization of America or the changing of our sexual identity, not based upon how we were born biologically, but what our feelings might be. There are people that says this book is not sufficient to deal with that. And I'm telling you, it is sufficient. But that's being embraced in the evangelical church. The other thing that's going on in the evangelical church is there's a great pressure for pastors to be people pleasers rather than God pleasers. And that has to do with our pride. That's going on. So we looked at social justice, the social gospel. We also looked at, quote, social justice. Now, being just is, the Bible's full of justice and injustice. But the Bible is not full of social justice. Matter of fact, there's no scripture at all to back, quote, social justice. Food, clothing, a place to live, being good to people is all good. But doing those things is not the gospel and will not save people. People need a Savior. They need someone that can deliver them from their sins. Last week we looked at unity in the church. And I told Jeannie this morning, I think I know where I'm going the next few weeks. And I pray that it's the next few weeks. And we're going to look at all of these things in America that divide. And in your packet, every week is something that you'll read about that next week we'll begin to talk about. That's in your packet this week. And you kind of need to be prepared. But we always ask ourselves this question when we're talking about all of these issues. What says the Scripture? Is that not what we turn to? What does the Scripture say about our sinfulness? We're to figure out some way to justify it? Is that what the Scripture says about our sinfulness? No, it says we repent of it. And we ask for forgiveness and we turn to an Almighty God. That's what we do. That's what the Scripture says to do. Scripture says repent of our sinfulness and turn to God. Galatians 3:28, and you have it in your notes. It says this about we as Christian people, we that are in the church. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, we are equal in God's sight. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And when He saves us, we're saints that have a Savior, and we should be living for His honor and His glory. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 follows up on this. For just as the body, this physical body that you're looking at, is one and has many different members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the church, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In the church, we are equal. Equally sinners, equally saints, equally loved by God, and equally called by God in the church. Romans 12:4-5 says this. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and I want you to consider this in these days. Listen to what it says. And these members do not all have the same function. We're equal spiritually, but do we all have the same job in the church? Do we? Do we all have the same job in the home? No. Or in society, wherever it might be, we all have different jobs. These members do not have the same function. So in Christ, listen to this, though many form one body, and listen to this, church, and each member belongs to who? All the others. So everything that we do as individuals, listen to me, impacts and affects the body. I'm talking about the church body. Just as this affects this body. So only in and around Christ, by His Spirit, and holding closely to His Scripture, can we find the guidance and the unity that we need to deal with these admittedly complicated issues of the day? There's no time like now to know what says the Scripture. And I can tell you, it will not be politically correct. And there won't be a whole lot of warm fuzzies coming your way. Matter of fact, what will be coming your way is the exact opposite of warm fuzzies. You will be vilified, spit upon, and hated when you speak the truth of God's Word. So let's do a quick recap of what we looked at last week, and then we'll look at the next six or seven verses. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I'll read through verse 4. This is speaking about Christians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So if we have been raised to a new life, and they're talking, and he's speaking here in the Scripture, if we are raised to a spiritual life, we all had a physical life when we came from our mom's womb. But spiritually, we didn't have a spiritual life in Christ until we were raised with Christ. If we have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, listen to this now. Our focus will not be on this world. Let me say it again. If we have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, our focus will not be on or of this world. Did you hear me? It will be heavenly. Do we have all kinds of things going on here that are bad in this life? Yes, we do. Do we have all kinds of troubles? Yes, we do. But this world is not the end of, quote, eternal life. We're going to spend an eternity somewhere. And people are dying every day. We talked about two deaths this week just associated with our church. Jeremiah 31 through 33 is talking about this spiritual new life. You talk about a new deal. You remember that old deal that was written on stone tablets called the Ten Commandments that they got when they left the nation of Egypt? You remember that deal? You remember how that deal worked out? You know those Ten Commandments, thou shalt, and all of those? How'd that work out? Matter of fact, it worked out just about exactly the same way that God's one command to Adam and Eve in the garden is don't eat of that tree worked out. But here's what he says. God says in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, he says, I want to tell you what I'm going to do. Now, who's saying this? God says this. He says, I want you to know what I'm going to do. I will put my law in your mind and write it on your heart. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what it means has happened when you are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. And only God can do that. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. This is what it says. Now this, you know, it's a different, you're not seeing in dark, bold print because this is not quoting from the Scripture. This is my explanation of the Scripture. You understand that. He says, I will take you from the enemy. At that time, he was talking about taking them away from Babylon. But when he's talking to us, we were in the stronghold and taken captive by the devil. And here's what he says. I will take you from the enemy. I will cleanse you with my blood, the blood of my son Jesus. I will take away all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. I'll put my spirit in you and will cause you to do what I want you to do. Listen. When God says He's going to do something to His people, you can write it down. You can count on it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 is Paul's words about this. And again, I paraphrase. We were dead spiritually. We were following the devil and freely and willingly operating in his world. We were disobedient. By the way, this is who we all were. Doing what the flesh and the self wanted to do. We were the children of the death and headed for God's wrath and judgment. Like everybody else. That's who we all were. You remember that song we sang? You remember the scripture I read? You remember what it said in Isaiah? We had all turned away from God. No one was seeking God. No one has understanding. Every one of us was in that position, spiritually speaking. But you remember what verse 4 in Ephesians says? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, you remember it says, "But God..." It takes God to take a man from spiritual death to spiritual life. It says, "But God, because of His mercy, when we were dead, God made us alive, united me with Christ and with other believers, and positionally seated us in heaven at the right hand of Jesus." Go back to Colossians, verse 1 there in chapter 3. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and where, positionally speaking, you are already seated. You have gone from spiritual death, you've been raised to spiritual life." John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Jesus says three times you must be born again. That's what He calls it. Now, let me tell you, if we are born again, are y'all listening closely? All of our focus won't be on this world. Do we have to live in this world? Absolutely. Do we have all kinds of troubles in this world? Absolutely. But one of these days, that song we sang, all we'll worry about is streets of gold. An eternal home with Him. So, if we're Christians, we'll be other world focused. We are part of another kingdom. Only when we're born again, only when we are radically raised from spiritual death to a new life, will we be other world focused. Now let me say to you that I look at every week, okay? Tom and I are very concerned about the conditions of your soul and where you're going to spend eternity. And I just want you to know that if you never think about the next world, it's almost like where you're looking. If you're looking in a particular direction, where are you going to go? You're going to follow your eyes. And if you're always looking at the world, Where are you going to end up? You're going to end up where the world's taking you. I mean, we ought to stop daily. We surely ought to stop weekly, at least daily and weekly, and think about the eternal kingdom. And if you never think about the eternal kingdom, I'm concerned about your soul. Verse 5, we continue to talk about what it looks like to be a Christian maturing in Christ. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Then I put in there Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. Right in the midst of that, because I want you to see how the same things are talked about. And what Jesus says here is, all of these sins that we're talking about, they're not things that are out here. They're not necessarily even things that go in your body or come out of your body. All of these sins that He's talking about are within us. Listen to Mark 7, 20 through 23. He said, "What comes out of a person is what comes out of a person, What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from where? That's in us. Those are the kind of things that he's talking about here. If we're maturing at Christ, we're going to put to death. And I want to tell you, almost every time these things start out like this, evil thoughts and sexual immorality. Just my wife and I experienced a lost man in our community this week just railing against the church for turning a deaf ear and a blind eye away from heterosexual immorality and having such a hard line against homosexuality or transgenderism. Did you hear me? The church may not be thinking about and paying any attention to sexual immorality within the church, but guess who is? The Lord and lost folks. And you know what? The guy's right. If we're not addressing heterosexual sins in the church and our own life, we got no business in dabbling in the sins of the world. Verse 6 of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 6. On account of these, all of those sins, guess what's coming? The wrath of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin. Listen, somebody is going to suffer the wrath that each one of us deserve because of our evil thoughts, our sexual immorality, and our sin. Everybody is going to have to pay for the wrath of God, the anger of God against our sin. Either we're going to pay it ourselves at judgment, or Christ has already paid it. Look at verse 7 again. It sounds like Ephesians. In these you too, what? Once walked. Does it mean I never committed any of that list of sins? No. Probably daily I do. But hopefully that's not who I am, and that's not the kind of life I usually walk out. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all of what? Away. Here's a good place to start. Anger. Wow, are there some angry people in America? Wrath. Malice. Is there some slander going on? Is there some character assassination going on? Absolutely. Obscene talk. Wow. From your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old with its practices, you put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. We're talking about in the church now. Does this kind of sound like verse 28 that we started with? In the church, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. If you're a Christian, He is in you just like He's in anybody else that's a Christian. So, let me just say this about the world. Being tied up and engulfed in the things of the world bring great spiritual disaster. We looked at it last week. You start looking at the world and the things of the world and take your eyes off the Lord, you can be plumb out there before you know it. People, places, and possessions can be dangerous. Sin must be killed out by prayer. Fasting and prayer by His blood, by His power, by His Spirit, by the Word of God, and in the mighty name of Jesus. Listen, we are not to hunker down to sin. I don't care how little it is or how big it is or what it is. We are to put it to death. We've talked about being raised with Christ. We've talked about being united in Christ. And we've talked about putting off the old and wicked. And this week, we're going to finish up by looking at what it means that we should be putting on. We're putting off the old and putting on the new. Now listen to me. Everybody's going to put it off at a speed. And that speed of putting off may be different than the next person putting off. And that speed of putting on will be different for everybody. I mean, it seems like some people get saved and all of a sudden all their sins and their past is gone. Doesn't happen that way for everybody, does it? It doesn't. And sometimes, whether it's Paul or me or whoever the case may be, you do a pretty good job of putting a bunch of them away, and then all of a sudden one creeps back. Or you decide that all of a sudden you find out how prideful you are, or how you talk too much. Y'all know who I'm talking about now, right? Or how selfish you are. But you know, when he makes us aware that we're prideful or selfish or talk too much, you know what the scripture says? Do what with it? Put it off. And don't use that excuse that's going around in the world today. It's somebody else's fault. Or don't use that excuse, that's just the way God made me. That's a pretty good one today. If you'll just listen, you'll hear it pretty regular. As a matter of fact, that same discussion we were having about heterosexual sins, that's exactly the argument that came up next. Some people are just made that way. Well, you know what I told him? Some people are made to really like burning down buildings and things like that. We're okay with that, right? Some people like stealing. They just get a real charge out of stealing. How do you think Walmart would look at shoplifting? Or how about for us guys? I just kind of like women. Other women. That's kind of who I am. How do you think Jeannie's going to feel about putting up with that? It's ridiculous. Let me tell you what you're to do with sin. Confess it, repent of it, and put it to death. So let's talk about putting on. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as who? God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Does that worry anybody out besides me? Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, how about this for something kind of earth-shattering? Forgive one another. When are we going to forgive one another and move on? You know what? We're talking about in the local context of the church. As far as I know, we don't have anybody here going around hating on somebody or not forgiving somebody else in the church. That's a sin, and if we know about it, we're going to confront it. But that happens all the time. When someone asks us for forgiveness, confesses to us that they've sinned against us and asks us for forgiveness, you know what the Scripture says? We are mandated that if we want forgiven by God, we're to forgive them. If one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also what? Is that an option? Not if you want forgiven. I don't know about you, but when I stand at the judgment seat, I need to hear these words. You are forgiven. Verse 14, and above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word, now we're talking about what we ought to be putting on as Christian people. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So let's look at these just quickly. Verse 12. In verse 12, we talk about this putting on. And Ephesians 4:24 says the same thing. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So at the same time that we're putting off the old and sin, we're putting on the new. Goes hand in hand. Then we talk about forgiveness in verse 13. Here's what Mark 11:25 says. These are the words of Jesus. And whenever you stand praying, you want your prayers to be heard? Listen to what it says. Forgive. Forgive. If you have anything against who? No, y'all tell me, against who? Anyone. So that your Father also who is in heaven may do what? Forgive your sins or your trespasses. And listen to me. We are teaching people to carry grudges to their death. That is anti-scriptural. It's anti-gospel. We'll look at that closer as we go forward in the next couple of weeks. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. This is talking about how to treat one another. The end of all things is at hand. Yeah, does anybody feel like occasionally maybe the Lord's not far from coming? Well, matter of fact, some days don't you wish He'd just come on? Amen. You know, and I'm not too concerned about a 69-year-old guy that's gray-headed and on his way out of here anyway. But I am sure concerned about Ian's and Ree's and Jack's and Jay's and Mally's. That's who I'm concerned about. Just come on, Lord, because it won't be pretty. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded. We could use some sober-mindedness. Listen, I'm telling you, you are not sober-minded if you are believing everything you hear on the major news networks and see on the internet. You are drunk with lies. Sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, listen to this. Keep loving who? Yourself, right? One another. Earnestly. You know what that means? Want the best for people. Since love covers a multitude of sins, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm telling you what. Jeannie and Ainsley made snickerdoodle cookies. Ainsley couldn't remember the name of the snickerdoodle cookies, but she could remember that with the kind of crusty on top and had cinnamon on it. And she wanted to make those kind of cookies that her daddy likes. Wasn't that a sweet thing for a 10-year-old girl to think about? And you know Jeannie can make cookies. Well, we went across the street to our new neighbors that have really done a great job with their house. And I mean, Caesar, Pedro, she spoke not Paquita English. She didn't speak any English. But I do know what she did do. I know the next day when I saw our son and found out who he was, she had already told him about Jeannie bringing cookies. Listen to me. Show hospitality. I'm here to tell you that some of you, besides me and Billy, need to go see some people that you've lived by for a long time. You've never spoken to them. That'd do a little good. Amen? Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. You know what that's talking about? We need to be patient with one another. We need to forbear with one another. We need to understand that people may be going through something that we don't have a full understanding about it. We got to balance all of this. We hadn't got it all figured out. Bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace. That's speaking about in the church. Listen, there should be no divisions in the church. And listen to me. You may look at somebody else that's struggling with whatever. And because you don't struggle with that, you have a hard time understanding anybody struggling with that. You need to have a little empathy. A little understanding. Verse 15 is, we're still talking about bearing with one another, trying to understand one another, loving one another in the circumstances that they might find themselves in. And then Romans 8:28 is talking about that peace that surpasses all understanding. Verse 15 said this, it said, "And let the peace of Christ rule" where? "In your hearts." So, Jimmy and I were talking about this morning. I'd have to go get me some blood pressure medicine if I just thought about this mess that's going on all the time. Right? Couldn't handle it. And so that's kind of going on in the world. And then some of you have things going on in your life that you can't do anything about. I'm talking about serious things in your own life or your family. And you've got to have some kind of hope or confidence that somebody's got this. And that's God Almighty. And listen to me. This is probably a cruel scripture to people that may be in a real fix. And maybe in the midst of your fix, you can't grasp the scripture right now. And I want to tell you, I'm a poor one to preach it because I have been pretty blessed in my life. And a lot of those tragic things that happens in families, the death of a 16-year-old, a baby full term that stillborn, just tragedies in families. But I've heard those people also talk about believing this verse. In Romans 8:28, I believe it. Do I want to practice it? Well, I'm having to practice in America today. I'm having to practice it in the church when I see everything that's going on. I have to practice it even in family situations where you see things are not just exactly as they ought to be. Right? Here's what the scripture says. And we know that for those who love God, wow, all things work together for good. I'm sure that in your circumstances today that I know nothing about, I would have to tell you that I can't square all that up. But also know what Romans 15:4 says. And it says that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, you find hope. So in that Scripture that we find hope, we find Christ. And we find His Father, God Almighty, the Creator of the universe that created everything, that sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. We find Him in charge. Did y'all hear me? In charge. So it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, we see that phrase again, the called according to His purpose. Ephesians 2:16 and 17. It says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Listen to what we also kill out as we put on this new and through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Do we need some killing of hostility in America today? And where did all this hostility come from? The devil, some of it manufactured. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So, in wrapping up verses 16 and 17, he says in verse 16, listen to this. If you want some encouragement, if you want to live a life pleasing to God, if you want peace, listen to verse 16. We've been talking about peace. We've been talking about bearing with one another. Well, I want you to see in verse 16 what's a key to all of that. Now, y'all listen to me. I believe that at least 90% of Christians in America are walking around acting like the world and have no idea what the Word of Christ says. So they have no hope. So we want to bear with one another. We want to have a peace about these circumstances. We want to believe that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do we want to believe that? Then look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. If you want peace, if you want hope, if you want confidence, you find it in the Scripture. This is a Matthew Poole quote. The apostle Paul would have the word to be diligently searched, heartily received, and carefully observed. Does that sound anything like Ezra 7:10? Ezra heard the word, studied the word, practiced the word, and preached the word. Listen to me. If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, Paul would challenge you to diligently search, receive, and be obedient to the Word of God. Colossians 1 and 12 says, and it says this in verse 17 of Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 2, 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I mean, think about March the 15th, the last time we met before the virus shut us down for a while. I wonder how many times we have said a prayer of thanksgiving since then. Listen, probably not too often unless you did it intentionally. Come on now. Everything that we're being told, everything that's going on in the world, everything that's going on in the church, what do we have to be thankful of if we don't intentionally think about what the Scripture says to be thankful of, and if we don't intentionally think about Christ sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? We have to be intentionally people of thanksgiving. I could say some things personal, but I'll leave it undone. And listen, there's people in here that their lives and circumstances are not good and has nothing to do with what's going on in the world. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58. So in the midst of all this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he finishes up by being people of thanksgiving in the Colossians verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in which circumstances? Hey, we've had it pretty good in America for a couple of hundred years. Amen? We ought to thank Him for that. We ought to thank Him that we know that He is working in the midst of this to do what He sees fit to do. So in closing, I want to challenge you this week to live for God's glory. I want you to know, did you hear that? Know and live in obedience to His commands. That's His word. I want to challenge you and all of us to be other world focused. I want to challenge each one of us to be more concerned about others than ourselves. I want to challenge us this week to love the world less and God and others more. The world could use some of that. I want you to think about how you and the ones that are not here this morning. I want to challenge all of us to figure out how we are working in this time in our local church, advancing His kingdom. And maybe it's making masks, and maybe it's praying for people, calling people, writing notes. And as we think about today's message, I want us to know that God expects us to put the old self off and all sin. And He's expecting us to put on Christ and to put on His Spirit. And next week we'll finish up this scripture. We'll begin in verse 18 and go through chapter 4, verse 6. And we'll talk about how all this comes together and it really works itself out in community, whether that community be the marriage or the family or the church or the society that we live in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love You. We praise You. And I pray, dear Lord, and thank You that, again, You allowed me to prepare a sermon and preach a sermon. And I pray that it was Yours and not mine. And I pray that You would do with this sermon by Your Spirit and by Your Word what You see fit to do. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name that we do. Amen.